How's everybody doing? All right. Daylight savings time, right? It's pretty rough. I know what you mean. I'm right there with you. The video that preceded the bumper video there was of Nick Vujicic, who has a ministry called lifewithoutlimbs.org. And he's obviously a dynamic, passionate, influential speaker, spirit-filled. He's living proof that I wanted to talk to you about today, that you don't have to have great physical ability to be effective. You don't have to have all of the strength of the world to be someone who can speak up for Jesus Christ. In fact, great ability often can get in the way of God's message that he wants to deliver through you. Now, I've been challenging you over the last several weeks about speaking up even when you can't keep it to yourself, speaking up even when it seems like no one is listening. And today we're going to be talking about speaking up even when you don't feel strong. Now, the example of Nick Vujicic was the first one that I thought about when I was reading over and praying about what I was going to talk about during this sermon, because he's such a wonderful example of someone who's decided, I'm going to live my life without excuses. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to share about Jesus, and I'm not going to let anything get in my way. And I think that's a challenge for all of us today. Now, there's another example that I want you to see in the Bible through the life of a man named the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest apostle to ever live. He had a church-planting heart. He went through different cities in Europe, and he planted churches, and he made an impact for God, even in spite of his own weaknesses. Now, what I want to do today is I'm going to be sharing with you from two passages that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. There, Paul wrote at least two letters, as far as we know, to a church in the city of Corinth, which was like a seaport town. It was like a scaled-down, smaller version of Las Vegas during that time. It was a place where all kinds of debauchery could be found, where all kinds of sin, and people could just go there to do and basically consume anything that they wanted to consume that was sinful. And so when Paul planted a church there, it was obviously full of people whose lives have been changed, but it was also a church that was full of hurting people, full of people who weren't perfect and were still in process. And so Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and he had to confront all of the problems that were cropping up, because whenever you get a group of people around and you call it a church, it's not going to be perfect. There are going to be issues, and there are going to be problems and clashes and sin, all because we're not perfect, right? We're sinful people. And so Paul had to write a letter to the Corinthians to address those problems. In fact, many of the books of the New Testament that we have that are written by Paul and written to churches are written to correct problems that were going on, to say, look, guys, you got to get this straight. You got to figure this out. And so Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and they had problems with division. They were following one leader over another. They were pitting one Christian leader and pastor against another and saying, no, I was baptized under him, or I followed her, whatever it is. And it just didn't work out very well. And so Paul had to write a letter to them to confront that immorality and that division. So the Corinthians, history tells us, received that letter, but instead of getting better, instead of changing, the situation actually grew worse. So Paul had to make what he described as a painful visit, where he had to come in and kick butt and take names. He had to confront the troublemakers. He had to make them see that what they were doing was hurting the church. And so Paul confronted it, then he left. And after he left, the trouble cropped up once again. And so because he was busy, Paul sent Titus, a younger pastor, to go to the church and to get it straight and get it on the straight and narrow. And so Paul received word after a while from Titus, you know what, the church is doing well now. It's back on its feet. The problems have been corrected. And so Paul wrote what we now know as 2 Corinthians to encourage them, stay on the right path. You're doing the right thing. But he also, in this letter, he addresses for them something that I want to talk to you about today. He addressed with them about how even though they were weak and even though they came from lowly backgrounds, still God was able to use them. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you graduated at the top of your class. I don't know if you received a senior superlative. most likely to succeed. I don't know if you're at the top of the income bracket at your line of work. I don't know if you've got a PhD. I don't know if you can, if you're fluent in several languages, but it doesn't matter if you've never achieved those things. God can still use you. God can still use you in spite of your weaknesses. And even if you have all of those accolades, God can use you as well. He might just have to break you. He might have to break down your pride. He might have to humble you to get you to be used. And so what Paul is doing is what I want you to understand today. What Paul understood is what I want you to understand. Now, before we go to the first passage, we're going to go in reverse order. The first place I'm going to take you today is in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, turn them open to 2 Corinthians. And while you're turning there, before I read it, I want to explain to you what's going on. Now, in the preceding verses from 2 Corinthians, the verses above verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we use the term thorn in the flesh as a figure of speech to indicate when something is really bothering us. There's a situation or a person that is bothersome, that is a thorn in our side. And so Paul is writing, and he tells them that he himself had a thorn in the flesh. Now, we know that he doesn't literally mean a thorn in the flesh, because you can remove it even though it's painful, and then it's going to heal. What he was talking about was something that made him feel like he wasn't very strong. It was something that made him feel weak. And so Bible scholars have tried to figure out, okay, you know, what does this really mean? What was the thorn in the flesh? And so they try to postulate, okay, maybe he had poor eyesight, or maybe he had scoliosis, or maybe he had a speech impediment. We don't know what it was, and it really doesn't matter what it was, because if we try to figure that out and spend all of our time and write chapters and chapters and chapters on it in Bible commentaries, but we miss the point. The point was, Paul said, in my weaknesses, God was able to use me. In my weaknesses, and even in spite of that, God was able to say, look, even though you don't feel strong, I'm going to show you how I can work through you. And so that's what brings us to the passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Paul says. But he, being God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there's a principle at work here that I don't want us to miss today. You know, Paul was saying that just like all of us in this room, he had gone through some suffering experiences in his life, and whether it was a mental issue or a spiritual issue or a physical issue, all of what Paul is saying is this: that pressure that weakness created in his life resulted in power. Pressure results in power. Think about this. About what we know. There is no such thing as painless power, as one Bible commentator said. Power is always the result of pressure, fire, constriction, or tribulation. Think about water power for a moment. Water power is the result of a massive buildup of water that is forced under great pressure through turbines, and it generates electricity. Or steam power is the result of fire that heats the water until it expands and pressures a cylinder to turn. Gasoline power is the explosion of volatile gasoline in a chamber, which forces movement. And you see, power comes from pressure. And the same principle applies in your life. When you're going through physical suffering, when you're going through mental anguish, when you are dealing with something that you feel hinders you, that actually can produce in God's hands spiritual power. It can actually bring you stronger and closer to God. And there can be no spiritual power without pressure, without you feeling as if you can't do it. That's why God told Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's the greatest combination. God is saying, my strength is going to be taken in your weakness, and it's going to be made better. So think for a moment about all of the reasons that you feel like you're not qualified. You're not qualified to speak up. You're not qualified to tell anyone about Jesus. You're not qualified to lead your family spiritually. Whatever it is, think about all of those reasons for a moment. Just mentally gather them together. Whatever it is that holds you back and makes you feel like you're not qualified, what God is going to do, if you will allow him, is he's going to turn your view of weakness upside down. If you will let him, he will change that. So Paul pleaded with God, God, take away this weakness that I have. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away because I am going to help you through it. So the result of that was Paul saying, okay, I will boast about my weaknesses. Now, that's not a good strategy when you're filling out a job application and to put on your resume. Instead of listing your strengths, you need to cross that out and say, I'm going to list to you my weaknesses. Probably not going to get you the job. But when it's in God's hands, we need to speak up even though we don't feel strong so that the whole world will hear. We bring weakness and a lack of strength into the matter of speaking up about our faith. So the second passage I want you to see is in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to spend most of our time here today because what Paul wanted to do is he wanted them to understand, you know, I mean, I gave you the first passage to give you a context. Paul is saying, I am going to boast about my weaknesses because my weakness placed in God's hands is an awesome thing. Now, the second passage I want you to see is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians where he encourages them to remain humble, and he did that by reminding them where they'd come from. So today, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll begin. So imagine he's talking not only to the Corinthians, but he's talking to you and to me as well. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what Paul understood is what I want you to understand this morning. God has a plan for proclaiming truth in the world. God has a plan for getting out the message of the gospel. And it's going to be when we, the church, speak up. And it's going to be when we speak up in spite of the fact that we don't feel strong. God wants you and I to partner with him so that other people will experience him and grow in faith, and then we can impact the world. That's what he wants us to do. And the easiest and most natural way for you to be involved in this venture is just to speak up. Because no one can tell your story better than you. No one can reach the people that you know and work with better than you. No one can speak up about your weaknesses better than you. You can speak up even though you don't feel qualified, even though you don't feel like God can use you. And so the main idea today that I want to impress upon you and that I hope you'll walk away with is that our weakness paired with God's strength makes a more effective message. Take whatever it is that you think holds you back and give it to God and pair it with his strength. And if you do that, it's going to make a more effective message. I think it's time for us to stop living with our shoulders slumped and worrying about our weaknesses and the things that we believe disqualify us and say, you know what, I am going to speak up. And so to serve God by speaking up, we must do it even when we don't feel strong. Now, I want to go back to the 1 Corinthians passage for a moment because what Paul said is he's reminding the people, and I asked you to imagine he's saying this to you and he's saying this to me. Now, look at the qualifications that Paul gives there that seem like disqualifiers. But what Paul actually means is this list we're going to tick through in a moment are actually the qualifiers, the qualifications to be used by God. If you want to write them in your notes, they're going to appear up on the screen as well. The first one, Paul says the qualifications are foolish, that God uses foolishness. He uses foolish people to accomplish his purposes. Now, the word foolish that Paul uses is from the Greek word moros, and we get our English word moron from that. So maybe you've been called a moron or you've called yourself a moron. That's good news. But the word actually describes someone who was slow and sluggish and dull, maybe even somewhat silly. So maybe you think that God can't use you because you weren't at the top of your class. Maybe you think that God can't use you because you didn't finish your master's degree or your PhD. Does this mean that you can't be used? Actually, the opposite is true. God is looking for someone foolish enough to just place their weakness in his hands. And then Paul says he wants that God can use those who are weak. Weak. Paul here describes a physical weakness or an infirmity. This could actually describe someone in this room who is struggling with a chronic disease. Like it just never seems to get better, it only gets worse. He could be talking about someone who's not as strong or as spry as they used to be and think, oh, you know what, it's time to retire from life. It's time to retire from ministry. No, God wants to use you. He wants to use you in a mighty way, even in spite of your weaknesses. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Another qualifier is lowly. The qualification is to be lowly. Now, the word in the King James Version is base, B-A-S-E, and it means a person of low birth without pedigree. I don't know, are any of you related to any royalty in here? Is there anyone related to royalty? Probably not, right? Maybe you are, I don't know. Maybe you think you are, I don't know. Or do you come from an important family in the city? If you come from money, you come from... Some of you were, and some of you weren't. If you were not born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you cannot let your social standing keep you from speaking up. You need to let God use it. And then Paul says that another qualifier is those who are despised. The word despised means those who are written off by the world as not important. They are treated with scorn and contempt. So does someone look down on you? Has someone ever said to you, you'll never amount to anything? You'll never do it. God can use you. That's when God can use you and get the most glory for it. And when he uses you, everyone who sees it will have to acknowledge that's only God who can do that. So maybe today you're despised. And then the final one is overlooked. Paul says about the people who are completely disregarded. I mean, they don't even have the pleasure of getting despised. No one talks about them, either for good or for evil. Maybe you consider yourself a nobody, but you've probably heard it said before, with God, everybody is a somebody. And he's just waiting for someone like you who will say, you know what, I don't have to have everything going for me. God can use me here and now. So maybe one or more of those qualifications describe you. If so, you're qualified. You're approved. You can speak up. You're ready to be used. So if you're an ordinary person, which most of us are, God can use you to speak up even when you don't feel strong. Now, I do want to qualify a couple of things. I'm not saying that God uses a bunch of outcasts and, you know, the island of misfit toys in a church type of thing. I'm saying that God can use those who are wise and powerful and mighty. But he says not many. Not many of you were that way. I am thankful for the wealthy, the gifted, the intellectuals who know and serve Jesus. We need that. I mean, Jesus called a ragtag band of 12 apostles who were fishermen and ordinary, you know, like blue-collar guys. But then when he really wanted to spread the gospel, what did he do? He used Paul, who was an organized, erudite, sophisticated man, to speak out. But even in that, Paul said, all of my qualifications, all of my lineage, all of my education, Paul described them as rubbish. He said, they're rubbish. It doesn't really matter because God is using my life to emphasize the gospel. And so it's not that you can't be used. He's saying that not many, though, are wealthy, intellectual, and gifted. And it's an awesome thing when we can plug those people in. Now, the other thing I want to emphasize is that when we talk about our qualifications and we say, you know what, I'm pretty, you know, maybe I felt better about myself, but now I'm wondering if I'm just an ordinary person and maybe I shouldn't get involved. No, it's not an excuse to be lazy or half-hearted or mediocre. I mean, we literally have to give our best to God. I mean, I said it in the Sticks and Stones series earlier this year. If it's going to be for God, it ought to be what? Good. First service got that. Guys, you know, need to listen. All right. If it's going to be for God, it ought to be good. It ought to be our very best. So whenever we speak up for God, even through our weaknesses, let's give him all that we have. And then remember that Paul is not advocating that we rely on our own strength anyway. I mean, the secret of this whole matter is that God gives ordinary people extraordinary power. Like when we come together, most of us don't have as much wisdom or power or pedigree as we would want, but that's usually a good thing. Because when it comes to speaking for God, we should learn to embrace the reasons that we can't, because weakness is what God uses best. Weakness is what God uses best. And I would just imagine, though, that you look at our political landscape today and look at the people who are speaking the loudest, and this is not a political endorsement either way at all, but what I'm telling you is this: God uses people who are humble and weak, that the world looks at and says, no, can never be used. That's what God chooses to do so that he will be the one to get the glory. So remember, Paul is saying that we're relying on the strength of God. I mean, when I think about Moses, many commentators believe that Moses had a stuttering problem, and yet God used him in a mighty way. We know that Gideon was weak, and he came from a family that was not very sophisticated or important, and God used him as a mighty warrior. David, remember, was a shepherd with peach fuzz on his chin when God called him to be a king. And there is someone in this room tonight, daylight saving time messed me up too. But there's someone here this morning who needs to understand God wants to use you in spite of where you are and in spite of what you think disqualifies you. And here's what will happen. Here's what will change in your life. If you will change your understanding of power. You see, just like the Corinthians, we need to learn what power really is. We tend to view power in things that we can boast about and that we can measure, like worldly wisdom and influence and smooth talk. We see power in visible things that other people applaud and pursue, like political clout or financial success or fame. That's what we think is important. But for those who follow Jesus, none of those things holds any power. None of those things is as important. As we've already mentioned, God sees your greatest strength as a weakness. And God sees your weakness as an opportunity to display his strength. And in this irony that can only be described as God, he takes our weakness and he uses it in a mighty way. God loves to do that. He loves to use weak people. So maybe that's describing you today, and you're wondering how God is going to use you to help people speak up. You know, we've asked you last weekend to pray about the people that you want to invite and then to write their name down and put it up here. That's what these post-it notes are on this banner, to come and just speak up and say that I'm going to share this message even when I don't feel like anyone's listening, even when I don't feel strong, to speak up in spite of that because God wants to use you. When I was in elementary school, and this was the day before gym teachers were sensitive about preserving each child's self-esteem, we'd play sports. And one of the sports I hated to play was kickball because the ball is weird. It's odd shaped, and when it spins, it, you know, gets a backspin on it, it's hard to kick. And so the gym teachers would pick two kids, usually the two best athletes in the class, and they'd make each of them a team captain, you know, kind of a division of power. And so the captains would then choose their teams, and it always went the same order. You know what I'm talking about, right? The first kids picked were the big, strong kids, usually the boys, who could kick the ball a mile away. And then the kids, when those kids ran out and they were already on teams, the captain would pick the fastest people, you know, girls or boys, and maybe they couldn't kick the ball as far, but they sure could beat out the infield singles with their kick. So then all of the fast people and strong people were divided, and then we knew who was going to be last. The kids who were weak, and all the kids who were uncoordinated, and all the kids whose shoes flew off when they kicked the ball, and all the kids who were slow. I mean, it went that way every single time. And it wasn't fun. But when God makes up the church and he calls people to himself in this new community around Jesus, he flips it. And he does it the opposite way. He says, first of all, give me all the slow people, the weak people, the uncoordinated people, and then I'll fill in with a couple of obviously talented people. And it's not the way we think he should do it. But it's how God make sure that he gets the glory and the honor for what happens. Now, I want you to look one more time back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to look up at some earlier verses because this weakness is described in detail a little bit more in 1 Corinthians 1. Begin with me at verse 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now remember, Paul was educated. He was like a PhD, okay? The equivalent of that. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then skip down to verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I want you to understand that the power behind every conversation that you will have concerning your faith should be the cross. That is the power. If we rely on our eloquence and our wisdom and our wit, we are emptying the cross of its power. There is nothing more powerful that we can say than to speak of the cross. The only powerful word we need to know is to speak about the story of the cross. So we don't have to be smarter than the world to speak up. We don't have to be politically or militarily or socially powerful to make an eternal difference in our world. We don't have to be the most articulate, the most passionate. We don't have to be the most relevant or even the most intelligent. We simply acknowledge our weaknesses because they become our collective testimony. When we join them together, and all we have to do is point others to the place where we found salvation, and that is at the cross of Jesus, because when we testify to this, we speak powerfully, even when we don't feel strong. And if Nick Vujicic can speak up, not using his weakness as a reason, what's my excuse? And what's your excuse? And what are you going to allow God to do through you, starting today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your mercies are new every single morning. And so God, for those of us who have been keeping quiet and not speaking up because we don't feel smart enough or strong enough, God, I pray that we would commit that to you today, that we would change it, that we're going to change it today. We're not going to allow that to hold us back any longer. God, I pray that we would be given the opportunity and that we'd seize that moment when we have a chance to open up a conversation. God, help us to see that the most natural and easiest way to talk about Jesus is just to invite someone to come and be a part of what we are experiencing here today. Lord, I also want to pray for those who are on the verge of making a decision, a first-time decision for you to say yes, to accept your gift of grace through faith, to turn from their sins, and to respond to you by being baptized. God, I pray that maybe someone today is going to be stirred to do that. Lord, we know that several already are and prepared to do that. But Lord, I just pray that anyone who feels that urge would come today. Lord, I want to lift up this time to you and give it to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.